Well, we are starting a new sermon series today entitled Jesus is Able. Everyone say Jesus is Able. Amen. Amen. Jesus is Able. I love starting a new series, and I always love starting off the series with just a self-titled sermon title, Jesus is Able. Jesus is Able. We're going to be out of the text, Mark chapter 4 today. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up. It'll be on the screen in just a moment. And I love this scripture, Mark chapter 4, verse 35 through 41. That's the entirety of the scripture we'll look at today. Just a few verses there. But one thing I love about this scripture is it's applicable through all of time so well. See, the closest people to Jesus were the disciples, and they're with him on a boat. Storm comes, and Jesus calms it. They're filled with worry and anxiety about external situations that they had no control over, is what they thought. And Jesus is sitting there with them at that moment to calm the storm. It's so applicable. How many times have we had external situations we have no control over flood around us, and we have this worry and anxiety and this, like, what's going to happen? And Jesus is like, I'm here, the God of the universe. What do you need help with? Ready for us to take action and just asking him. Jesus is Able. In studying for this sermon series and in writing it, I really like the word able. That's why this whole series coming to being is the word A. Everyone say able. A-B-L-E. Did you know able, it could be used in three different ways in the human, in the English language. I almost said human language. In the English language. According to Webster's and dictionary.com, it can be used three different ways. It's a noun, an adjective, and a suffix. If you don't know what all three of those are, it's okay, I'll explain it through today's message. We're building a sermon series off of today's message and just giving the groundwork of understanding of the word able. The word able can be used as a noun, as a person, place, or thing as a noun. It's a noun, it's a solid object, just like Jesus. He's a person. It can also be used as an adjective to describe a noun in relation to an object. Can also be used as a suffix. If you don't know what a suffix is when you take a word and you combine it to a new, different word, and it creates a new word. Able can be used as a suffix. And I thought it was interesting because the way that able can transform a sentence and another word is the same way that Jesus transforms our lives in three different ways. And today I want to start off by just giving the groundwork, the foundation, and I fully believe all Christians are in one or all of these categories with Jesus. View him as a noun, an adjective, or a suffix. In Mark chapter 4, verse 35 through 41, I want to read this today in its entirety, and I'll go back throughout the rest of the message. As evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's cross to the other side of the lake." So they got Jesus in the boat and started out, leaving the crowds behind. All those other boats followed. But soon a fierce storm came up. High waves were breaking into the boat and began to fill with water. Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat and with his head on a cushion. The disciples woke him up, shouting, "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown?" When Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Silence, be still." Suddenly the wind stopped and there was a great calm. Then he asked them, you know, just to break, that would terrify me if Jesus, the Son of God, who is fully God, fully human, walked up to a situation, proclaimed to stop, it stopped. I'd be terrified if he turned around and made eye contact with me next. Like, that's a, you know what I mean? Like, just keep facing the situation, Jesus. Like, you know when your parent, like, you do something and then your mom or dad makes that eye contact with you and you just know, like, you're going to be talked to right now? Like, disciples had to know something was up when Jesus made that eye contact with them, right? Then he asked them, "Why are you afraid?" "Because you just did that. Do you still have no faith?" The disciples were absolutely terrified. "Who is this man?" they asked each other. "Even the wind and the waves obey him." Point number one is noun. Let's look at able as a noun. Jesus all by himself is able. Jesus all by himself is a noun. Dictionary.com states that in the form of a noun, the word able is used as a code word. Okay. That's, if you go to dictionary.com, look up the word able, that's as a noun, that's what able represents. By itself, it's a code word. It's a mystery. It's used in the military as a code word, but if you understand the code and you are receiving it, you understand the message. Let me dive into this for a second. In the case of Jesus, sometimes it can be a mystery if you're on the outside. You don't really get it. If you're not a Christian and you're not plugged in, you don't understand all the things, it's kind of a mystery. It's confusing. It's like, why are people doing this around? I don't get this right now. It's a mystery. But if you're on one end with the decipher and the code, all of a sudden it starts making sense of who Jesus is and what he's doing there. There's a code to be cracked. There's a decipher. So Jesus was a mystery to those that did not understand his role and place on this earth. I mean, how many times can we read about the Pharisees, Sadducees, and all the other E's in the Bible, and they're confused by Jesus, trying to trick him and trap him into doing things to disqualify him and discredit him? Because he was a mystery because they couldn't understand him as a noun. They couldn't understand him as a person. If you're really God, how are you encapsulated in a human body? They're not understanding it. See, people who are in this boat of Jesus is just a noun to them, there's a great mystery that they don't understand. Some Christians will live their entire life as Jesus being a noun, just being a person. Oh yeah, Jesus can do what he wants to do, and that's it. I don't need to call on Jesus to my situation because he'll figure out things on his own. And some Christians just live that life at a distance of allowing Jesus to be God at a distance in their life. Just like in the sentence structure. It's like, I will be over here, God, doing my thing while you do yours, and hopefully it all works out for the best. See, some people are confused by the mystery of Jesus because they don't have that encounter, but then some Christians have that divine encounter. And they have the revelation of Jesus. And their life is transformed, but then they still live with Jesus as a noun and not an adjective or a suffix or capable of doing things and impacting their life. He's just there. So we have to move past the mystery of Jesus because now we have the description, but we need to do something with that description. See, in wartime, messages were encrypted, and they're encrypted because within that locked message were directions and vital information to save lives. Right? An entire code was invented in the military so the enemy couldn't decipher it, so that lives would be saved and freedom would happen. Does that make sense? Do you know what I'm talking about? The Enigma machines and all the different codes, the Morse codes, messages were sent over the airwaves and people's lives were saved. Literally. That's this concept of Jesus. There's a code locked within it, and if you discover the mystery, lives will be saved. Verse 38 again, it says, Jesus was sleeping in the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. The disciples woke him up shouting, "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown?" The disciples are calling on Jesus to do something. Did you listen to that verse? Just think about that for a second. Did you catch the jump to conclusions that the disciples had? Did you catch what they said? Keep that verse up there. But soon a fierce storm came up, high waves were breaking into the boat, and it began to fill with water. Jesus was sleeping in the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. The disciples woke him up shouting, "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown?" Well, there's a whole lot of jumping to conclusions here. Because up to this point, the information we have is there's a fierce storm and there's waves breaking onto the boat. And these guys are telling Jesus that they're going to drown. So they didn't convey the actual situation. They conveyed their fear of the situation. So they are filled with anxiety and worry. And I love just this idea, this situation that's going on, because this is us. This is humanity. This is all of us. Something happens and we jump to conclusions and then we're filled with worry and panic and fear about something. Right? I've been there. Have you ever been in that situation? You see something and you jump to conclusions. Like, God has, and hear me out for a second, God has intuitively built this into us for a purpose and a reason. I want to say, as a pastor, I think that God put this in us. All of humanity has this. That's not a coincidence. That's not something that's just happens when every person is born that way. I want to say that's actually a gifting that God gave us for the day when Jesus came to this earth and we could decipher that he is the Son of God. I think the enemy twists it to decipher situations of the worst outcome, but God put it in us to decipher situations of what could be the possibility when Jesus shows up. See, the enemy wants to twist what God has intuitively put inside of us. Don't allow fear and worry to happen in a situation. Allow it to be transformed for the glory of God. Verse 41, the disciples were absolutely terrified. "Who is this man?" they asked each other. "Even the wind and waves obey him." So I like picturing this boat scene of Jesus walks up, calms the storm, turns to them, says, "Really, guys? Where's your faith?" And leaves the scene, and then all of a sudden they're like, "I knew he was Lord over my life, but I didn't know he was Lord over all." That's the aha moment they just had. Oh, okay, so this God, we knew he could do cool things in our lives, but we didn't know he was God of the universe. It's a realization that their little bubble that they live in is not really the entire picture. God's saying, don't you get it? Your bubble isn't what I'm after. I'm after the universe. And I'm like, oh, I get it. All right. In relation to the enemy twisting the decipher of the situation and going to worry and all of that, I want to give three ways to change your focus. If you are a person who sits around and you see things happen and you get frustrated and you have worry and you have anxiety, and maybe this just might be me. Have you ever sat there and you have to have a tough conversation with someone coming up and all of a sudden you start playing them in your head? And you start arguing against them in your mind? Like, is that just, has anyone else done that? Like, well, I said, really? And all of a sudden you get worked up and you're looking like, I've done that to the point where I start mouthing the words and my wife just starts laughing at me and I'm like, nothing. And you just walk away out of embarrassment. Like, that's happened. So she's like, who are you talking to? And I'm like, myself. three ways to change your focus. When you realize the enemy is coming in and turning your life into anxiety and frustration and worry, I just want to give you some practical things. A, praise Jesus over the outcome. Yes. You haven't seen it yet, but you got to praise him that it's coming. Because you know what happens when you start praising God? You're praying, God, you've been praying so long. I want my brother to experience you. I need this healing in my life. And instead of worrying when that's going to happen, you transform your thought into praise your name because it will happen. And you know what happens mentally in your mind state? You stop worrying about it. Worry turns to wonder. Worry turns to wonder. When you start praising God for a situation and an outcome, instead of being worried about it, you will have wonder in how God will transform that situation. You start being excited. Oh, I wonder how he's going to do this. I'm partnered up. I'm ready to go. Whatever, I know he's going to make it happen, and it's going to be cool. If you really think about God, he always does something interesting. You know, when a blind guy comes up to him, I love this story when Jesus spits in the dirt, makes mud, and puts on a blind. What inspired him to do that? If only just to show us it's not the following an order of circumstances to manipulate God into healing, but God will just heal because he's God. And I love seeing God show up. I love seeing God do things. Transform your worry to wonder by praising God that he will already make it happen. B, pray for ways to partner with Jesus. Pray for ways to partner with Jesus. He's already at work in certain situations. So pray for ways that you can partner with him. Just a random example that popped in my head. Has anyone ever ridden on the train or the metro station over here? Have you ever been on a train or anything like that? The tracks are there. The train comes to a situation, picks up people, and keeps going. It's not like the train has to be built every day. The train's in existence, but it's up to you to hop onto it and move with it. God's already at work. He's not just starting to work on the situation. He's been at work since the birth of time. The only question is, are you going to jump on board now or not? Your anxiety turns to variety. Anxiety turns to variety. Just how worry turned to wonder, anxiety will turn to variety. What do I mean by that? The anxiety that you have that there's no way out, there's no, what's going to happen? These people on this boat were sitting there just filled with anxiety. But then Jesus shows up and they realize, oh, there's not just one way? Because when you realize that Jesus can do fix a situation across a multitude of ways, all of a sudden anxiety just washes away. Oh, he can bring healing through this. See, anxiety happens when we only think, oh, it can only happen this way. There's only one way that can fix this, and the hope is bleak. But see, when we pray for ways to partner with Jesus, all of a sudden we'll start seeing multiple ways, and he's like, I can choose one of 10 million ways to solve this problem. It's your partnership leads to one of the ways. All right, and C. Out of three ways to change your mind, C is participate in what Jesus is already doing. Participate in what Jesus is already doing. See, it's easy. Remember the whole train example, jumping on the train? It's easy to jump on a train and just sit down, but it's another to jump on the train and make sure everyone has a seat. Make sure everyone's doing okay. Partnership. Participate. Don't just be a bystander watching. Be involved. You know what happens when we start participating in what Jesus is already doing? Depression turns to dependence. Depression, that feeling of weight that just sits on us, of no way out, will transform before us into a dependence on Jesus, because he is the only way, truth, and life. Participate in what Jesus is already doing. All right, number two, able as an adjective. This one's kind of interesting. You know, an able is used as an adjective in a sentence. It means that it has the full amount of power, strength, force, skill, means, or resources of any kind to accomplish the object before it. That's the definition of able. That translates to Jesus to me. Having the sufficient power, strength, force, skill, means, resource of any kind to accomplish the object at hand. Jesus. Some examples: a man able to work, a mind able to reason, a person able to be generous, a person able to endure pain, able to play a piano. See, it's an adjective as a partnership with a noun to accomplish the object. But see, this one is, there's a lot of pros to having a relationship with Jesus like an adjective, and there are cons to it. Let me explain in a moment. In a sentence, when able is used as an adjective, it's temporary. It's only used in that sentence and not again. That man is able to play the piano and then moves on with the rest of the story. A lot of people will utilize Jesus in that one object and then move on with the rest of their story. They haven't married on to the relationship of Jesus. See, able as an adjective is temporary. You get what you need in that situation and move on. That's what a lot of Christians live their life as. Oh, I have a need. Jesus, show up. Okay, I'll see you later. Thanks. Thanks, buddy. See, these men on this boat had a severe need, and then Jesus walked back down. I want to say, if I was on the boat, I want to say I wouldn't be just left in awe and let Jesus walk away. I probably would have followed and be like, so what'd you do? How'd you say, what just happened? I would have sat at his feet more, realizing the authority he fully had. I like to say I would, but I'm not in their shoes. Another way to look at able as an adjective is it means that they have the power to do it, but it doesn't mean they did it. A man is able to play the piano. Doesn't mean he's playing the piano. It just means he has the full power and authority to do it. But the question is, does he do it? My daughter, she is 5 years old, started kindergarten this year. We have enabled her through everything to get her to school to learn, right? We wake her up. We got an alarm clock. She wakes up on time. She has clothes to put on. She sometimes takes a bath. No, I'm just kidding. She takes a bath. I did not find that humorous at all. She gets ready. We get her fed. We get her food. We get her the water. We get her the backpack that has like a pen in it. And we get her to school, right? The school exists. The teachers are there. She walks in the classroom. She is able to learn. But the question is, does she pay attention to learn? Right? Jesus is able to partner with us in every aspect of our life, but the question is, do we take up that offer and do it? It takes an action on the noun's ability to accomplish the object. It's a partnership. How many people know how a cake works? I've used this illustration for you. Who has made a cake in their life? Not just like the water into the powder and pour in a bowl kind of cake. Like, you make a cake, not just. Did you just lower your hand out? It's, you gotta, I don't know all the ingredients because I'm the water and powder type of person, and it comes out and it tastes okay, right? But you get the people like Raquel, Patty's sister, who takes their time. Like, a cake is a full day process. It's like the contemplating, the figuring it out. She made Princess Leia cake. It was a full 3D Princess Leia. Like, she plans it out. The cake. You got to put the eggs, the milk, the cornstarch, the whatever cornflakes, whatever else goes into a cake. You mix it all in. You stir it together. Flour. So I am not the person to make a cake for you, okay? That's just, you should know that. So you get everything together. You mix it all up. Make sure there's extra lumps or whatever, however you like your cake. Mix it all together. You start the oven, right? You want to try that? You start the oven. You get the heat going. You got to preheat it. And then 30 minutes later, what is it? It's a bowl. It's a bowl of liquid because you have to take the action of putting it in the oven first, right? You can follow all the steps, but if you don't put it in the oven, it doesn't transform into anything. My son would probably still eat it because he loves cake batter and all that kind of stuff. But the fullness of what it was intended to be doesn't happen because it wasn't introduced to the power that can transform it. Right? Able is an adjective. The power is there, but it's up to the noun to change the object. It's a partnership that we have. Jesus has all the sufficient power, all the sufficient resources, all the sufficient everything, but we are the noun that has to accept it and say, I will accomplish this. There is an object before me, and I'm not going to sit back and wait for you to do something, Jesus. I'm going to partner with you and see you do this. It's frustrating as a pastor when I see Christians live this way. Well, I'm just waiting for the object to be moved. You partnered with Jesus. Well, how much have you been praying for this? I prayed once. Oh, okay. Verse 35, as evening came, Jesus said to the disciples, let's cross to the other side of the lake. So he took Jesus in the boat and started off, leaving the crowds behind, although other boats followed. So you might start off with Jesus as a noun and have a mentality of Jesus will do stuff, but he is calling you to the next step of getting on the boat on the journey he's already on. There's an invitation of partnership that Jesus has with you. Whatever is going on, good, bad, ugly, fun, whatever, there's an invitation. You know, I love on verse 35 and 36. The author could have ended it with leaving the crowds behind, but they included, although other boats followed. The disciples weren't the only ones following Jesus and saying, I want to see Jesus transform lives. Other people chose yes. The key for moving from Jesus as a noun to Jesus as an adjective, it's two-part. A, listen to what Jesus asks. If you feel a nudge or an urge to do something and it's for the kingdom, that's oftentimes Jesus speaking through you into your spirit saying, come follow me, become a fisher of men. Listen to what Jesus is asking. Can we turn the air off just for a moment, Nikki? It's getting chilly. Leah's shivering. It's not a good thing. Listen to what Jesus asks. Listen to what Jesus asks. I don't know how many times I've just been walking somewhere and just having a wonderful time, and all of a sudden it's just like a spotlight shines on someone. And also, I'm just like so compassionate about that. I don't know. I can't explain it. There's times we're at the harbor and we'll walk by and I'm like, we need to pray for that lady on a bench right now. Patty's like, we do? And I'm like, I need to pray over that, but can you be there? And there's these situations. Listen to what Jesus is asking. Keep moving from Jesus as a noun to Jesus as an adjective. And B, obey what he asks. Listen and obey. Those two things are naturally ingrained into every parent to tell their kids. So I believe it's ingrained in us from God. You know what's kind of interesting about that verse? So they took Jesus in the boat and started out. They. It's not an alone walk. It involves people, community. You're not in this alone. We're all in this together. The choice is, do you stay and allow Jesus to be a noun in your life, or do you move forward with people to change the kingdom as Jesus is an adjective? And point C, or point three, I should say. Talked about noun, adjective, and lastly, let's talk about suffix. Suffix. If you don't know much about English, that's okay. I had to research this. I passed every English class by the skin of my teeth in college English. I had the same teacher for multiple years, and he goes, "You gonna move out of my class this year?" I go, "Probably not. But I'll learn about the comma again next year." I feel like I've learned more in pastoring about English than I ever did in school. I don't know what it is. It just clicked one day. A suffix. A suffix is a marriage or partnership of two words. It's when two words fully join together, making a brand new word. So you have Abel, and oftentimes the word that it partners with is a noun. So you have a word that's a noun, and you have a word that's an adjective, and they come together, and then they transform that noun into an adjective. It's really interesting. See, there was a noun, and you have Abel, and partnered together, that new word always becomes an adjective. I shouldn't say always. In my research, I have not found yet it not becoming an adjective. It transforms from a noun to an adjective. Transforms of its identity to what its identity can do. And that can preach. It transforms who we are to who we can become when we partner with Jesus fully. Not just a temporary partnership to complete the object, but a permanent transformation, saying, "Jesus, I want you to be in my life daily. I don't want to just be that guy that says, 'God, I need your help. Okay, thanks. I'll see you later.' I want to have you daily in my life because I'll be transformed from my identity to what my identity can do." Suffix. Verse 39, when Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Silence, be still." Suddenly the wind stopped and there was a great calm. Then he asked them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" Jesus craves and desires to be joined with us fully, all the time. Jesus points out in this scripture, this is found in the Synoptic Gospels, he always ends it with, "Do you have no faith? Ye of little faith," depending on what translation, but it's always, "Where is your faith?" It talks about faith, and I want to bring this up in the last point, because so many people mistake belief with faith. Jesus is not the Easter Bunny. He is not Santa Claus. You don't muster up belief to conjure up a solution to your problems. That's not what Jesus is getting at here. The word faith is actually the result of a partnership. I was talking about this with you earlier this week, Jay, about faith. I hear this a lot when we were talking about faith and different things of, well, how do you grow your faith? How do you do this? Where does faith come from? And it was so, an illustration like popped in my mind immediately based on, if you don't know, Jay is he's a beekeeper, a real life beekeeper. Sorry, I'm totally embarrassing right now. And I remember when I first started pastoring, we were talking about different things, different hobbies, and he's like, "Oh, I'm a beekeeper." And it was that moment where I believed him, but I'm like, "I've never met a beekeeper. You keep the bees?" And then you brought out the full beekeeping suit, and I totally put it on and ran around. Anyways, I was totally sidetracked. In regards to faith, this is the best way I can explain faith that I've ever come across pastoring. If we're like a bee in the hive, a bee cannot make or produce honey on its own. It can't just sit in the hive and go, "Honey, there we go." Like, that's not what a bee does. A bee has to literally fly out and interact with the flower and come back, and honey is produced. Honey is the faith, and the flower is Jesus, interactions with Jesus. See, our faith is produced with an interaction from Christ. The more we interact, the more faith grows in us. When someone says, I just don't have enough faith, the best response you can ever give them is, let's spend some time in worship together with Jesus. Let's build your faith up. Faith is not something you just sit around and try to muster up your own. It's the partnership with Jesus, that enablement that he has for you to be in the presence of God. Jesus did more than die on the cross for our sins for us to just be in heaven. He made all of his authority and power for us to have that in this life right now. We can grow the kingdom. We can produce faith because we have a relationship with Jesus. Three ways to live in partnership with Jesus. So we talked about Jesus as a noun. We talked about Jesus as an adjective, how it's fleeting. But let's talk about three ways for you to partner with Jesus, to be connected with him. A, see. If you aren't looking, you can't find it. If you want to partner with Jesus, you have to look for where he's active. Don't fall into the mundane, monotonous life that's so easy to fall into. Don't just try to checkbox the 9-to-5 jobs and then trying to rest and recuperate because it's tiring at night, and then all of a sudden you go to bed, and then 4 years later you're still in the same spot. Actively look. Actively look. See. B, ask. Ask the Holy Spirit to do work. Ask. Three ways to partner with Jesus. If Jesus is active in your life and through your life, and you're married to his partnership with Jesus, and there's all this authority and power and everything that comes with it, look for how it will go through your life into the lives around you. A, and B, ask for the Holy Spirit to do work in your life and through your life. I remember I was at I cannot remember his name. Baby, what? Anthony's best friend. What was his name? Alex. Alex had a birthday party, and we were at restaurant, and we went after a youth group one day, and they're both leaders, and it was Alex, Anthony, and just a horde of youth and youth leaders just filling up all kinds of tables at this restaurant. And I remember we were sitting there, and it was just, dinner is going, and you know when you go with a large party, the food just kind of, it just takes a little bit longer to get there and go through, like 4 hours pass, and you're still kind of waiting, and so we're just kind of doing stuff and hanging out. We're all laughing, having a great time. And at one point, I realized the lady that was helping us had this really intense back brace on her back. And I was just like, what is that's a major back brace. And so the dinner ended, and I felt just so much compassion to pray with her over her back. I don't know why. I just had this urge. Like, I have to pray over her back today. And so I waited until everyone's just kind of leaving, dismissing. She was picking up a couple things, and I asked her, and I was like, why are you wearing that? She goes, I've had major back problems. No doctor knows anything about it. I've been going to see doctors, specialists my entire life. It is just, I'm in pain all day, every day. I was like, can I pray with you? And you know those moments where you ask someone to pray and it's just like, and she's like, she just looked at me. She was like, I'm an atheist. I don't believe anything about Jesus or anything like that. Does any of that superstition? And I go, oh, okay. And she goes, and I have no faith. I go, perfect. I got more faith for both of us. Just trying to, say anything. She's like, you want to pray? Let's pray. And she just stood there with her arms crossed, eyes open. I prayed over her. And at the end, she looked at me and she just said, "You know what? Thank you." And she just continued working, and I said, "You know, God bless you. Have a great day." That's the end of the story. The end of the story was the faith action of listening to the Holy Spirit and following through. You know, I sometimes imagine, like, what? I wonder what happened. Was she healed? Maybe. Do I believe that she will be healed one day? Yes. Absolutely, 100%. But you know what else I noticed happening? She had a positive encounter with a Christian who loves Jesus. People don't just become atheists for no reason. She walked away and saw someone who wasn't weird, creepy, or strange, asked very kindly, very nicely, and made it about Christ and Christ's love. There's a transformation I saw in her eyes after that prayer. Something broke. Whether it was a mental healing or a back healing, something happened. Pain is an amazing motivator. People will say yes to just about anything when they want that solution to happen. And C, three ways to live in partnership with Jesus. C, ask and do. Do. Follow through with what you've asked Jesus to do. Inside your head, if you're like, "Man, God, I really hope that person is healed." And then you feel that nudge of, "Well, you need to go pray over them and take that faith action." Well, what if they're not healed? You're calling on my name to heal them. You need to do it. One of the funny things about Jesus is, did you know he prayed over people with leprosy quite a few times, right? That happened, and they were always healed. Have you ever read the order of how he prayed over a person with leprosy? Did you know Jesus touched a leper before they were healed of leprosy? It blows my mind. He took a faith action saying, "Be healed," not "be healed and then come back to me clean and then I'll hug you and I'll embrace you." Jesus took the faith action of saying, "I'm going to step out and touch you because I know you're going to be healed." See, in the partnership of suffix with Abel, it's our action. We are transformed from a noun to an adjective. We are transformed from who we are to what we do in our identity. With that action, we become an action. Would you all close your eyes right now? And Janelle, would you come up, guitar? Lord, I pray over all of us today that we would understand these basic truths that when understood and grasped are so profound and transformative. If we understand this and live it out in a partnership with you, our lives and the areas around our lives will be transformed because that is your promise. Let us take action. Let our nervousness, our anxiety, frustrations melt away because we want to see transformation. Lord, I also pray over just the news has been showing people rioting and going crazy right now. Lord, I bring this up not to stir anxiety in our hearts, but I bring this up to contend for this. Lord, allow whatever fears people are having to lead them into this chaos. I pray that it be quenched. And furthermore, the actions of few are impacting the emotional states of others. I pray for those of us who have had fear come in and worry and anxiety, for that to be transformed into wonder and anticipation to see your will be done. The wonder of God, you transforming this world. Lord, be with us. Transform us and transform this world. because we ask of it. In your mighty name, amen. Amen. I'd like to invite Sterling up to continue in our worship.